I really appreciate our young people singing all summer, most of them back at college now. But they've done a great job, and they always bless my heart. Jolene, and last week, Justin did a great job on Sunday night. Katie, Dan Waring, the ones that play the instruments, such as Lisa, we're thankful for all of them. Probably left somebody out, and I'll get clubbed. I'll remember it on the way home in the car or something like that. But I do. I really appreciate their music. They do a good job and they bless our hearts. So they not only gain experience when they're here singing, but they're a blessing to us, and that's what's important. We don't just put them up there so that the parents can smile and be proud, but they have a purpose and a ministry, and that's to minister to our heart. And that certainly was that's a great number, and it has a great message. I do have Susan's address, and even though she's not going to be there for a while yet in California, as she drives out, she does have a birthday coming up on the 21st of September, and she told me that she's going to be out there by the 18th of September. So if you'd like to send her a card, I'm sure she would appreciate that. And I have the address, and I think my wife is going to post it on that back bulletin board, little card on the back bulletin board, so that you can take the address with you. I hope a lot of people will do that just in case I lose it. You know what I mean? Then I can call you and ask you if you have it. All right, 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Let's pray. Our Father, we come before Thee, and we would ask Thee, Lord, that this one single, simple concept, we pray, might be burned in the hearts of our people, of our young people, so that they may really see how important it is to do the right thing, to do the biblical thing, and that the right thing will reap good fruit. And Lord, I pray that if there are folks here not saved, that even though this is not a salvation message, that they might have the Spirit of God speak to their heart and open their heart, and that they might come to the Savior today. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. If you were going to do some evil things, you're going to do something really evil, wouldn't you want it to remain a secret? And if those evil things by necessity were seen by others or involved others, would you not want to be sure that they would not reveal your iniquity? Surely it makes great sense that sinners want to secure the silence of those close to them that know about their wickedness. Recently, the President of the United States endeavored to keep those bodyguards who are always close by him from testifying about what they saw him do. And his claim is basically that if the bodyguards had to testify about what he does, that is somehow dangerous to the president. And perhaps some lame-brained liberal types bought that argument. Thankfully, the courts didn't. They only have to testify if they saw or heard something relating to a crime. Dave McCarthy was a bodyguard for two governors. He never liked that term, bodyguard. He wanted another title, super sensational security, you know. He was a bodyguard for two governors, and both of them were good men. But let's suppose, for illustration's sake, that he was a bodyguard for a not-so-good president, President Nat Nefarious. And he's driving the presidential Nefarious limousine. And the president is on the phone with the Pentagon. And the president says something like, did you say that Mexico has a missile pointed at New Orleans? And Canada has a missile pointed at Meredith, New Hampshire? Look, here's how we're going to handle this. And the president goes on. Now, that bodyguard driver does not have to testify about the things that could be reported back to those countries. On the other hand, if McCarthy observes that during that conversation, a woman is cuddled up next to President Nefarious, and she is privy to the conversation and the plans that are going on with the Pentagon, and in the days to come, it turns out that the United States' action to counteract Mexico and Canada is foiled in such a way as to suggest that someone knew the plans in advance and warned those countries, and then it turned out that the woman with the president was found to be a spy from Mexico, the bodyguard would have to testify regarding that, because the president had breached security. Or let's suppose that he's driving along and the same two are in the limousine, the president and the woman. And as he's driving along, he smells marijuana. And then a little bit later, you know, he looks into the mirror and he sees the two of them back there and they're sniffing cocaine. He must testify if a crime is observed. Now, President Nefarious knows that his bodyguard knows exactly what he's doing. What can the president do to secure his silence? Before he ever commits those crimes in front of his bodyguard, he says, "Dave, you know, I've noticed how you handle yourself. And I can see that you can really go places because you have so much to offer. In fact, I know some people who could use someone like you in some areas. You could cash in really big time." Now, if you're an astute observer, you will notice that President Nefarious did not say, "Dave, I'm going to be committing some crimes that you can't help but see, and if you'll just keep quiet, I'll see to it that you are paid off big time." He doesn't say that. The important thing is he did something very subtle and said something very subtle to make sure that Dave would not tell. The suggestion is that he knew people who could make Dave very rich, and if he, the president, were to give such a recommendation, the implications are there, though there are no words to state what he is doing. Evildoers have always done all they can to silence anyone who could testify against them. And there are two basic methods that are used to keep people silent. One is to give a reward for silence, and the other is the threat of punishment if there's not silence. Now, let's consider this principle for the more average people. One of the effective methods of silencing people has been the establishing of a reputation that no one wants. Evildoers have been able to establish a principle, and a principle that to report iniquity, to be a person who reports iniquity, is about the lowest form of life that there is. That principle has been established by evildoers. Isn't it true that evildoers have made terms that good people would want to avoid being attached to them? And starting when someone is young, no one wants to be labeled a tattletale, or later a squealer, and then ostracized by the peers who think that the squealer is the worst of people, worse even than the criminal. That really has been a principle entrenched in a good part of society. The criminal is somehow honorable because he doesn't tell. The squealer is despicable. Evildoers like to secure the silence of those who know of the sins. Whether through bribes or intimidation or ostracization, whatever label, that makes good people look like they are the bad people. And good people can be convinced from the time they're young that reporting sin is somehow dishonorable. It is not dishonorable. It is necessary for good to keep wickedness from gaining the upper hand. More importantly, it is God's will that you report wickedness that needs to be stopped. Now, how do we know that it is God's will? We have an example in Scripture. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 11. For it hath been declared unto me of you, my brethren, by them which are of the house of Chloe, that there are contentions among you. What do we have here? The writer, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, the Apostle Paul, says that something has been told to him. And he names the people that told him, and they told him that there were contentions, that there were divisions happening within the local church. They reported what they saw. They saw that there was sin in the local church, and they reported it. For it hath been declared unto me of you, my brethren, by them which are the house of Chloe. He tells who these people were, and that they have told him the story, that there were contentions. And so we see that these sins were reported to the apostle. And because these things were reported to the apostle, they were dealt with. And the local church was on its way to straightening out some error that hurts everyone. Because it was reported, it was dealt with. We expect that as the household of Chloe reported to the apostles, so our students in our Christian school will report to the staff. I've preached this before. I've shown this example before. It should be sufficient to change the behavior of hiding and covering up other people's sins. Preaching what is right to do should be followed, not ignored. And according to this passage, should you cover up other people's sins? Verse 11 says, for it hath been declared unto me of you, my brethren, by them which are the house of Chloe, that there are contentions among you. By no means. This is the example of what is right. It is because of the household of Chloe, humanly speaking, that these sins were addressed, and we can assume corrected to the joy of all. Now, I hope you understand this important truth. When sin is repented of and corrected, there is joy and there is fellowship. When it is covered, it is like a yeast that is moistened and growing all over. We had a situation in our school a few years ago. Had someone reported the first offense? Had someone reported the first offense rather than cover the offense, it is very possible that a number of students, as the things spread, when the first offense is covered, then the next offense is covered, and the next offense is covered, and the next offense is covered, until you've got a monstrous thing. Had the first offense been reported, it is possible that a number of students may never have done things that they will always regret for the rest of their life. But the problem is, the evildoers of our society have established a code of behavior for all people, and it is never report transgressions. It's been ingrained in humans. Never report transgressions. On a criminal level, we have to give witnesses immunity and sometimes witness protection programs, even changing people's identity. Why? Because those that report iniquity have been characterized as the very worst of people, but they are not. They are necessary to the bringing about of justice and correction. Young people, if you cover a crime, you have complicity in that crime. If you see someone clearly breaking school rules, if you have the courage, tell them to stop or you'll have to report it. And if you report it and they try to ostracize you, you report that. And they'll be punished for that. Now please get this. Do not confuse reporting transgressions to authority with the sin of being a talebearer. Don't confuse them. They are different. In the Bible, talebearers and tattlers are sinners. These are not those that report iniquity to authority to deal with sin. These are they that go from person to person just to say hurtful things about someone they do not like. For instance, if Murky goes to Mucky and says Squeaky is yucky, that's a talebearer. That is sin. It is done to hurt reputation, not to bring repentance, not to bring correction. Know the difference, then do God's will. As the household of Chloe did, so we are to do. Will you purpose to do it, young person? I trust that you will. It is the will of God. Let's bow for prayer. As our heads are bowed, we come to our invitation time. Young people, you're saved. You know you're saved. You could make a decision right now before a holy God to say, Lord, I want to do right. I want to do what I see outlined in the Word of God. Lord, help me to have the courage to do the right thing. Not to be a person who's always running around trying to find something wrong with people, but help me to be a person that when I do see wrong, I'll go to the person, then go to authority, and I'll do the right thing. Lord, give me the strength to do it because I know it's going to be hard to do. I may see somebody older and more impressive and more powerful in our school. Lord, give me the strength. Help me to purpose to just go ahead and do it because it's right before the Lord. Would you make that decision right now, young person? And this evening, I have not preached how to get saved. There may be someone here today, and you have never come to the Savior in repentance for your sin. You've never admitted and known that the Lord Jesus Christ, God the Creator from eternity past, Jesus, became man and offered a sacrifice for your sin to pay for your sin a price that you could not pay, not by good works or baptism or by any other reason. Would you right now, if you are that person here tonight that has not received Christ as Savior, has not come before the Lord as a repentant sinner and asked Him to save your soul for all eternity and make you a new creature in Christ, if you've never done that, would you right now, in the quietness of your heart, during this quiet prayer time, say, Lord, I believe I'm a sinner. I can't save myself. Lord, I believe whatever the Bible says about the way of salvation. I will trust Christ to be my sin sacrifice and to save my soul for all eternity. Lord, I would desire that. Please, Lord, save me. And the Bible says that him that cometh to me I'll in no wise cast out, and whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. If you'll call upon him, believing in him as the Bible presents him, he will save your soul for all eternity. He can do that for you tonight. If you have not received him as Savior, would you ask him right now to save your soul as we pray silently? As our heads are bowed, before I pray, if you made that decision, you'd like to be saved tonight, or you asked the Lord to save you tonight, would you raise your hand and let me know? Just lift it up so I can see it. Is there someone? I see your hand. Lord bless you. You can put it down. Is there someone else? Or you say, preacher, I'm not sure I'm saved and on my way to heaven, but I'd like to be saved tonight. Would you raise your hand and let me know before I pray? Father in heaven, we come before thee. We thank thee for all the great things that you have provided for us. Most of all, for the wonderful salvation that we have in the Lord Jesus Christ. I pray for this young man that he might be certain of his soul's salvation tonight with all of his heart and all of his soul. That he might have the courage to come and see it in the Word of God and pray. And if there are others, I pray that they might come. And I pray for God's people and for our youngsters that they might arm themselves to be strong in the Lord and to do what they should do for the Lord Jesus Christ. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.